But I want us to look in the book of Isaiah, the 64th chapter. We're going to take just a couple of verses here this evening. And as the pastor was asking this morning, if you can and you're able, would you stand just as reverence to God's word? We're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8, and then go to the Lord in prayer and begin our short and simple message. But Isaiah, that great prophet of God, he wrote this, Isaiah 64, 6. He said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to hold of thee, to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Look at verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thine hand." And I would just call this message simply this evening, the work of God's hand. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stand here, Lord. I just don't take it lightly at all. The privilege to open your word, to find a text that you've laid upon my heart, to speak to this very diverse congregation this evening, Lord. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this message is intended for someone that is here tonight to be a blessing, to be a challenge to them. God, we pray that you'll work in all hearts tonight, but that one particularly. Lord, in about 30 minutes or so, we'll give an altar call. God, I know that you're already working, Lord, towards that moment. Lord, I just ask that you'll be with everything that's said and done, clarity of speech, Lord, the seriousness of the service. And Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. If you'll be seated this evening, I want us to look at the work of God's hand. And I don't know that I've ever used this text before. Of course, we know the prophet Isaiah was a great man of God. The Lord used him not only to prophesy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he clearly saw the condition of man. He saw the condition of himself. He cried out that he was a man of unclean lips and how unworthy that he was. And he shared so much insight, so much of the gospel. He showed us about the works of God and the world around us. And Isaiah came to this place where he called out a universal truth, where he acknowledged the truth that man is totally depraved. And that outside of a saving God, we have no hope, we have no security, we have no peace. And he began to say what a loving Father that we have in God. Now, I know that next Sunday will be Father's Day, and I hope that the relationship that you have with your earthly father has been very satisfying, and it's been very proper and what have you. But I'm telling you the truth that that's not always the case. Sometimes when we look at our earthly fathers, they can be a disappointment to us. They can be a challenge. And I don't know if it's intentional or not, but there's sometimes even our earthly fathers will become a barrier to what God has in mind for us. It ought not to be that way, but it's just the way of man and the cruelty that we see upon the earth. Sometimes our dads here on earth can be a barrier to us. But I thank God with a hand raised towards heaven that we've got a heavenly Father who loves us more than we can begin to imagine. His grace, his kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness towards us is greater than the sands of the sea. And he waits for the relationship, to have the relationship with us that we would have until we would choose to come to him. The total depravity of man. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He was given to us as a sacrifice by God the Father. And I'm thankful today that we have such a loving Father in God. The Bible tells us all through the book of Isaiah here about what a great father that we have and his interest in us spiritually. And we get to the text this evening and we look at verse 6 and we see four things here that God has called out about the condition of man, of a lost man particularly, the universalness of sin. And I would tell you there, particularly young people, people this evening and those who are young in the Lord, that what we are and what we appreciate and what we stand for and what God has placed inside of us will become seen. Is that not true? What we are will become visible to the people that are around us. I appreciate the evangelist that's went on, and I appreciate Brother Vinoy. He's called this out several times, that in our generation, with all of the tools that we have available to us, we really have become a generation of people who are almost illusionists. We have come to a place where we are able to put up a facade, as it were. We're able to give an appearance of what have you that looks like we're one thing when really we could be something else. And Isaiah began to point out the character of man, unregenerated, away from the Lord. And he clearly called out that the heart of man outside of the will of God is a broken vessel, something that needs to be fixed and needs to be repaired. And it's only through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness that we can become the person that God wants us to be, and that we can become the person he intended for us to be, and we can become the person that really we want to be seen as the person of God. I thought it was amazing as we went to the revival and even here within our church, the people that God has reached down and touched their heart, that if you would have thought was there anybody in the church who was lost, who didn't have a right relationship with God, these were the people that you would not have went to first. On that Friday night when we were there, the people who got saved, 130 of them, the evangelist spoke, and he said, here's one woman. He said, this is a pastor's wife, and she's gotten right with God. Here's another person who's been involved in church, and they've gotten right with God. Here's someone that's coming, and they're broken, and they have no relationship with Christ, and no relationship apparently with the church, and they've gotten saved. You see, Jesus calls universally. It's not what the world sees around us today. It's what God sees on the inside that matters most. And in verse 6, Isaiah calls out four things I want us to call attention to tonight. He begins to call out the total depravity of man and the things that God sees outside of a regenerated heart. The first thing that he calls out in verse 6, he says, but we are all an unclean thing. I want you to go back in your mind to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ began to deal with you. Maybe there was a time in your life where you felt like, I am so unworthy. If there's anybody in this room, anybody in this state, anybody in this world who doesn't deserve salvation, it's me. Because of the sins I've committed, because of the way I've trampled across the grace of God, we look at these things and we begin to apply these to ourselves, and we say that we're so unworthy. And you know what? The fact is, we are. There's not one of us here tonight who was worthy of one thing that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Every one of us deserves the full wrath of God upon our life. That's the truth. There is none that is clean. There is none that in themselves is worthy of the love and the appreciation of God. We talked about that in our Sure Foundations class this morning when we were talking about the natural state of God is love. God is love. And there are times when he's provoked to wrath. But God's natural condition is love. He loves you enough that he sent the only thing in the entire created universe in existence that could save you from your sin. That was his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary. And even upon the cross of Calvary, when those around him that were unclean and vile and wicked called out and ridiculed him, he spoke in kindness and love and demonstrated that God has a characteristic of him of love and greatness that we can't even begin to associate with. You see, sin is universal. The Bible tells us, as Paul captured in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none who is worthy. And yet God knew that when he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave that which was clean and pure and holy and just and righteous and worthy to be worshipped for those of us who were unclean. Isaiah said that we are all as an unclean thing. And I think this is sometimes the barrier that we see in people's lives is they think, I would come and get saved, Pastor, but I'm the only one and I'm so unworthy. And if I came, people would just recognize there's been something terrible in my life I've kept hidden. When the fact of the matter is, the only way you'll ever have peace with God is to come as a broken vessel and to call upon him, recognizing that we are not worthy, but he is. The second thing that Isaiah called out here, he says that we are all as an unclean thing. And look at what it says. It says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm glad that we cannot work our way to heaven. I'm glad that we cannot add to or subtract from anything that God did in his permanence of forgiveness when he said it is finished upon the cross of Calvary. I'm glad that it doesn't rely on the goodness or the works of Steve or Pastor Vinoy or Brother Lance or any of us, that all of us come just as we are and we accept what God has done for us. Not that we're able to earn it, not that we're able to give enough money or perform enough labor, those type things, but that Jesus paid it all, as the verse says in the song, and all to him I owe, and there is no acceptable work that will ever make us fit for the kingdom of God. The pastor was talking about the parking lot that's out here and how it'll be repaired, and they'll do the certain things, and they'll improve it. But isn't it amazing that here on earth we put such value on gold and on the bands of gold and that type thing, and yet God chose to show the preciousness of heaven by paving the very streets that we'll walk upon with pure gold. What does God appreciate? Well, I can tell you this, it's not money. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he will provide what he has needed. In fact, I can tell you that some of the greatest days of spiritual confidence I've ever gotten from God came not through not just through his word, but also through the manifestation of God providing an unmet need through some seemingly unexpected way, that I might see how much he loves me. And listen, if he provides all of my needs, he provides all of your needs, he's not looking for us to buy our way into heaven. He's looking for us to come at the foot of the cross. He's not looking for how many times we can swing a shovel or do some creative thing, even though we ought to do those once we're called. He's looking for us to bow our knee at the foot of this altar and to ask him to come into our hearts. Not that we're worthy, not that we can earn it, but that it was given to us freely. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. The Holy Spirit was given that we might have understanding, we might have joy, we might have the guidance of God in our day-to-day life. Yeah. And he wants us to accept what he's provided for us, not for us to be lost in the devil's lie that we somehow must work to earn our own salvation. We cannot and we must come to the cross of Calvary and ask the Lord Jesus Christ in the most broken, in the most sincere of fashions, to come into our heart and be our Savior. The third thing that we see here in verse 6 is it says that we're all come as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I want you to see this third one. It says, we do all fade as a leaf. In the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, I'll paraphrase, it says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. I don't know what that date is for any one of us in here. And in fact, it's probably a good thing that we don't know. We go through difficult days. We go through great days. I wonder sometimes if we really ever consider our mortality. At the evangelistic event there at the tent revival, the evangelist spoke about a time when he was in seminary, when he was in Bible college. And he said as part of their efforts, he was asked to go to a certain park at a certain time and to minister to the children, to the young people that were in the community around them. And he spoke very clearly, very detailed about a young man that he had worked with and a young man that he witnessed to over and over and over again, who was athletic and young and talented and seemed to be just full of life and vigor, until one day that young man was gone. He said he witnessed to him, and within a week, he had passed away from a heart attack at 18 years of age, something like that, very suddenly. Listen, we all expect to get home tonight, don't we? We're thinking about what we're going to do on Monday morning. We're going to think about what we might have as a snack on Sunday night. We're thinking about what we might do on Father's Day. We're thinking about how we might celebrate our next birthday, those type things. But the fact of the matter is that no one in this room, including myself, has the promise of tomorrow. I don't say that to scare people, but I'm just telling you that it happens. I have a friend of mine that he and his family many years ago were traveling home from a vacation. They were going down the interstate, just doing everything everybody does, just moving with traffic. A car with a drunk driver on the other side of the interstate lost control, came across the median, hit him, pastor, and killed one of his two daughters. Folks, I'm telling you that we have no promise of tomorrow. Our life is like a leaf that fades. We all do fade as a leaf. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. You ought never to put off what Jesus has put in your heart to do. we were at the revival, and I appreciate the fact that Charity came and she spoke to someone, and the Lord moved in that circumstance, and you know, and I kept looking, and there was another person that I wondered about their situation with God, and I kept thinking, well, you know, should I do something? I looked back over, and there was Brother Michael talking to this person, and I was saying, thank you, God, that people follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they don't put off till tomorrow what they ought to do today. I would tell you that even in a congregation of this size tonight, there's people tonight that ought to be saved. There's people tonight that ought to commit. There's people that the Lord has put in your heart, you ought to be doing this. You ought to step up and do it. The air that is in your lungs, the life that is in your body, it all belongs to God. And one day he's going to call it back. He called Moses. He called Adam. He called Abraham. He called Paul. He'll call each one of us one day. And when that call comes, we will stand before him, and either we will give an account of the terrible things that we've done in life and stand accused for our sins and be punished for it, or we'll plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be the only thing that causes us to be allowed to go into heaven. So we're all as unclean things. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf. And I want you to look at this fourth thing he mentions in verse 6. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, I wish I could tell you tonight that I was a perfect person, but I would not dare to go there. And if I did, you would certainly have better wisdom than that. I wish I could stand here and believe that each one of us is a perfect person. The fact of the matter is, that's truly not accurate. I thought it was interesting as Brother C.T. began to preach one night. He said, if you knew who I was as a person, you wouldn't want to come and hear me preach. If you remember that. Appreciate that honesty. There is a situation. That doesn't mean he practices sin. I'm not saying that. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse, that there is a sin that does so easily beset us. Every one of us has a tendency, a propensity, a potential to sin and to come short of the glory of God. That's why when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, his blood cleanses us from all sins. We believe that through our eternal salvation, we can become that person that God has called us to be. We can be saved and be secure in that salvation. And then God begins a progressive work that he begins to make us and shape us into those persons that he would have us to be. But I'm going to tell you that every one of us, as Isaiah called out here, has a potential to be carried away in our sins. Now, you may think that that's not true of everybody, but Brother Vinoy mentioned it this morning. I want you to think about David. Some of David's greatest victories were on the battlefield, and some of his greatest defeats were when he got carried away in his own palace. Every one of us has the same risk. And I tell this to our class all the time in Sure Foundations, which is the devil has your number. There are certain things that you're going to be more sensitive to, certain things that are going to be more tempting, as it were, to you, to your flesh, to the way that you look at things, to the way you're wired up, and the devil will put that right in front of you. And Isaiah said that these are the four things that define man. He cried out from the commonness of humanity and said that we are unclean. There's no acceptable works that we can break through. We're going to fade away. We're going to die one day. And if we're not careful, we're carried about by our sin. But he went on, and in verse 8, he gave the solution in verse 8. He said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Our Father. God desires to be our Father here in this earth around us today. Now, I don't know whose father's living, whose father's past, whose father is close, whose father is distanced from you. But it's amazing when you begin to look at the description that Isaiah had given of the Father, as it were. And in the chapters preceding this, in fact, Isaiah began to describe that their father Abraham and their father Israel, you know, the generations before them, would disown them and be disavowed, as it were, before God, our Heavenly Father, would ever blink an eye as claiming us as his children. And I thank God that we do have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who looks after us, who has our best interests always at heart. We were teaching this morning from the book of Jude, and in the book of Jude it gives three examples of times when the wrath of God was brought upon men because they challenged him. Men as a culture in sin and wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Israel that opposed Moses, and we began to look at that wrath. And you know, when we die in our sins, we face God in his wrath. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from a loving Father that prevents us from getting the, you know, what we really deserve in eternity. And I began to think about the role of a father, because Isaiah said that God is a good, good father. And a father is that person in our life who not only takes us on as a parent, they take responsibility for us, but in its intended condition, that father will look after our care. They will instruct us so that we might become a better person, become the person that we ought to be. They will help us, Pastor, as we mature towards being an adult. I know that's not always the case. When Cindy and I were at Still Creek, there was a situation where we tried to help a particular family. I'll leave all the names out of it. And the father in that case, he was very honest, Brother Vinoy. He really was very honest. But he would say, you know, how much trouble he caused his own children. He had a son. He had a daughter. We tried to help them. This father, he would go out of his way to help them come to church. He would never really come with them. He never made a profession of faith. He wouldn't follow Christ. He didn't block his children to a certain degree, but he led them in a different way. Years later, there was a situation where he was caught giving his children drugs. That's not the kind of father that we really want to have, is it? But I thank God that even if our earthly father fails us to mature, to become the person that God's called us to be, we have a heavenly father who will put somebody in our life that will teach us and care for us. Sometimes it's a grandfather. Sometimes it's a mentor. Sometimes it's a neighbor. But God will give us someone in our life to help lead us to the cross of Calvary. I think about the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus told us that we ought to pray to our Heavenly Father. And I want to read a few verses for you. Of course, this is part of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus wrote this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, this is what Jesus said we ought to ask of our Heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you say, Brother Steve, how does that tie in with the message from Isaiah? That's the kind of father that we have. He will answer your prayers. He will supply your need. He cares for all you. And Peter himself told us that we can cast all of our cares upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. I thank God that with all complete certainty tonight, I can tell you that we have a Father in heaven who answers prayers, who cares for his children, who leads us and guides us in his word, who will provide for every need that we have in life if we trust him. And Isaiah said that we could look at him and say, thou art our Father. But he didn't end there. In verse 8 of the 64th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah went farther. He says, Father, I can look unto you. You are our Father. I recognize that. You're going to take care of me. You've taken ownership of me. I can hide in the shadow of the cross. And he went on to say, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. Hey, let me tell you what, church. Beautiful church, beautiful people, what have you. I think one of the greatest opportunities we have in life, though, is to recognize that he's in charge and we're not. You begin to look at this idea of the potter and the clay and what have you. And I look up the definition. What is clay, right? I mean, you know, we know what clay is. We know what Play-Doh is, that kind of thing. What is clay? It's workable dirt. And the definition that was given is something that's stiff and sticky and fine particulates in it. And that's what God's looking for us, you know, from us, right? He's looking for us to have a backbone to say, I'm going to follow him. We were talking about baptism. And at the revival, they talked about all the people were getting saved and baptized into the local church. And I know it's so utterly simplistic. But why do we get saved? Because we want to be seen as part of the body of Christ. We want to be identified with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, which comes through through the aspect of baptism. And folks, I think we need to be stiff when it comes to our commitment to the Word of God. We got too many folks today in pulpits all over the U.S. that preach nothing. And they're ruining congregations. And people follow them into the pits of darkness unintentionally. Listen, anybody that's preaching other than the Word of God that you can be saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're preaching a different gospel. And it's not one that God himself commissioned and one that he opposes, and the devil is the author of that thing. But when we begin to look at us being clay, we ought to be stiff. We ought to be sticky. Hey, we ought to be sticking to the church. We ought to be sticking to the words. We ought to be sticking to the truth. I appreciated so much Brother Randy and Miss Donna. And I was not expecting. I was totally surprised this morning when he said that the Lord has called them in a different way. And listen, you know, I hope that they'll come right back. I really do. But if they don't, I know they're going to stick with the Word, Brother Ralph. They'll go someplace, and there'll be a need in a church someplace that those two will help fulfill. They will be a blessing any place that they go, just like they have been here. I couldn't say enough good about them and other folks that sometimes the Lord calls them away from a church. That's just sometimes the way it works. But you got to give God the ability to do that. But they're going to stick with what he's told them. Why? Because we're clay. And as clay, we can be shaped and we can be molded and we can be turned into the vessel that God would have us to be. In the book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, we won't go there, but it talks about how God worked at the potter's house to show Jeremiah his message and to talk with him and to reveal his design and to show how he can improve who we are as a person. But one of the biggest challenges I think that we have in the church, to paraphrase Brother Bobby Russell from years ago, great pastor in the area, he used to say, why don't we let go and let God? Brother Michael, I like what you said tonight. Why don't we let go and let God? And if we quote Queen Esther, if I perish, I perish. If there's a consequence, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. But folks, we ought to let down the barrier. We ought to let down the facade that we have. We ought to drop the deceptiveness and drop the illusions and all that and recognize that there's not a person here that deserves to be saved. But we all need to be saved. There's not a person here that's worthy of one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he gave it to us as a gift. And Isaiah saw the greatness of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about how he would be beaten and battered and forsaken and all these things, and yet he came to die for our sins. Isaiah went on, and in verse 8, he closed out, and we're going to close our service with this. He says, that we are all the work of thy hand. You know, we are the work of his hand. We're all created the same. We all have the same potential to come to a God who loves us and be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life and the assurance and the peace that comes with that on the other side. What greater invitation could God have given us than to say, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen? Jesus is calling upon the hearts of people that are here tonight and in churches all over the world. He wants to be our potter. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to cleanse us from our sins if we would just get to the place where we would lay down our pride and realize that it's all about Christ, not the works of our hands, but that we're separated from God by the choices that we make. We choose to live in sin. We choose to live in wickedness. We choose to live to ignore the call of the Holy Spirit. We choose to ignore that beating that's in our chest, calling us unto the cross of Calvary. We resist. It's not God's fault. It's ours. Would you stand this evening, every head bowed, every eye closed? And Bailey, I'm going to ask you if you'll come and play that same thing for us again this evening, if you still would, as an invitation. Listen, folks. Usually when I'm in the pulpit, I'm usually nervous. That's not a bad thing. But I have every confidence this evening that this message is the one that the Lord gave me for you. I just pray tonight that as the Lord takes care of this altar call, that you'll listen to what he's trying to do in your life. We have everything to gain by coming to Christ and everything to lose by refusing. Bailey, if you'll pray for us and if you'll bow your heads, I want to close in prayer, then I'm going to ask you to come and pray.